If you could know your whole future, would you choose to do so? Welcome again to The Good Word. I'm Brant Berglund, your host and study guide author for our conversation about the Gospel of Mark in the New Testament. My conversation partners again throughout this quarter are Pastor Phil Mothersbaugh, who has been a pastor and a teacher for years. He has worked with us in our department teaching classes as an adjunct professor. And Dr. Alden Thompson, you were my professor years ago and now enjoy retired emeritus status, though I don't think your retirement keeps you in any sense out of ministry work, writing, and all the rest. If you could know your whole future, and maybe I know we're all getting a little older, but if you project yourself back in the past when you were 21, would you have wanted to know your whole future? If you could have, would you have chosen to do so, or would you have turned down that opportunity?
I don't know that knowing the future would be a good idea at all.
Really?
I think there's wisdom in being able to say, I don't know what's going to happen.
What happens in your mind or your experience if you don't know versus if you knew?
Keeps you on your toes.
Well, it also can create a lot of anxiety and a lot of worry. What are you going to spend the rest of your life doing while you're trying to live it? You're going to be worrying about how your life is actually going. And what if it doesn't appear to be going the direction you thought it was going to go? It's a good question, but it's problematic, and I'm glad that Jesus steered the disciples away from the idea that they had to know all the details, all the specifics. He said, okay, guys, just relax, okay? Relax.
So our context here in Mark chapter 13 actually deals with this, with Jesus talking with his disciples about the topic. The end of the Jewish people as such was mentioned or alluded to in the parable in Mark chapter 12, that the kingdom of God would be taken from them and given to a different fruit. And now Jesus and his disciples are looking at the beautiful temple in Jerusalem. Stones, single stones the size of a small school bus here in America. Incredibly beautiful temple, and the disciples are marveling at the majesty of the building because it was in many ways the pride of Israel rather than God. It was the temple. And Jesus says, do you see these stones? Not one will be left on another that will not be torn down. And then the disciples want to know, when will this happen? And in the Gospel of Mark, there's two questions. Number one, when will this happen? And question number two, what will be the sign when all these things are going to be fulfilled? In Matthew, the questions are worded a little differently, but when? They want to know when. And number two, what's the sign that it's going to happen? They're looking for some sort of world events that will give them an indication that, hey, we're finally about to see the kingdom come. And Jesus gives some clues. The problem that I have found with these clues is they tend to be, can I say, general? So I want to list off a few of these. False messiahs would deceive people. There would be wars, earthquakes, and famines. In what way are those signs, and why would Jesus have given them to the disciples if they've continued down to our very day? In what sense should they be looking for cataclysmic sort of events?
A couple of phrases, and I use this in Matthew 24 because I'm more familiar with Matthew than Mark. Mm-hmm. The principle is the same, that signs and surprises. The two are, you know, if you take just the signs, you think, well, we can tell what it is. You can pinpoint it. But then in both Gospels, Jesus says you won't know when it's going to be.
That appears to be where he goes with it, right? Mm-hmm. That appears to be kind of the grand finale of the discussion. But before we get there, he offers some signs, right?
Oh, yeah.
But then what does he do with these signs? He says these are the beginning of birth pangs. You both have children. What are birth pangs about? How do they work?
I think he's saying basically, be careful about tying the clock to the birth pangs. In other words, let's not try to pinpoint this. And in fact, when you look at the rest of Jesus's ministry, he is sufficiently vague at times when disciples want answers, and he doesn't always go where his followers or even the disciples think he's going. And they start asking questions. Why are you doing this? Why are you doing that? They're looking for understanding. And what he's saying is, it's important that you know some things. But again, You want to know the whole future? I don't think so.
So it, in mercy, in kindness, Jesus withholds information that we might wish to know. But then I have to wonder as well, is the future completely knowable? And is it to God? Many people would say absolutely. Some would say the future isn't totally knowable, but God can still handle whatever comes. He's God after all.
Well, I like a phrase. It's, you know, because one of the branches of theology, in fact, we have Rick Rice, who has done some writing on
the open view of God.
Yeah, openness of God. And I think the way Rick puts it is that God knows everything that can be known, but there are certain things that God doesn't know.
The disciples' mission is hinted at here, that they will go out into the world and be drugged before synagogue leaders and then before kings, and that they will be turned on, and that their message of Jesus, and especially the message of the resurrection of Christ, would be problematic. In fact, it would even divide their families, and their own families would turn against them. That seems problematic to me. I have many friends, and even when I question my own loyalty to my children, for instance, my mom, how would I handle the gospel requiring me to step away from my family and being called away? Is it possible to follow Jesus fully and still please everybody? Can I follow Jesus and make everybody happy? Can I follow Christ 100% and still keep my family? It's like that's following as well, right?
Well, part of the problem is that when we read a passage, for instance, that says all those who in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution, I'm convinced that a statement like that is only made to people who are already suffering persecution. I don't think it's very healthy for Christians to simply say, well, what can we do to encourage persecution? That's, I don't think, very helpful.
That's a self-fulfilling prophecy that ends up wrongly motivated.
That's right. So, and I was thinking here of 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, which is, again, we can quote the Gospels, and we've alluded to this already, that there are signs and surprises. Well, you go to 1 Thessalonians 5, now, concerning the times and the seasons, brothers and sisters, you do not need to have anything written to you, for you yourselves know that very well that the day of the Lord will come like a thief in the night. When they say there is peace and security, then sudden destruction will come upon them as labor pains come upon a pregnant woman, and there will be no escape. So if we look at a biblical perspective, sure, there's going to be an end, but we have no idea when.
Take it in a somewhat similar direction without laboring with this thing. I think Alden's answer is right on target. One of the things I noticed as I was looking in the Gospel of Matthew, where Jesus basically is recorded, by the evangelist explaining the same things that he does in the Gospel of Mark, he says in verse 30 of chapter 24, he says, then the sign of the Son of Man will appear in heaven, and then all the tribes of the earth will mourn, and they will see the Son of Man coming in the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. And to me, that just shadows, that just shades all of these other birth pangs, because those are just clues. They're not indicative. We can't say, well, because there was a great earthquake, that Jesus is coming right now. Because there are going to be earthquakes, but those are birth pangs. The real sign that Jesus is going to fulfill this is when he comes. And he made it very clear to his disciples that only the Father knows. Only the Father knows.
How many birth pangs did your wives go through before the child was born? Just one?
Quite a few.
Quite a few. So that means that these signs, these general cataclysmic events, famines, earthquakes, wars, they are going to be repeated. Like contractions, they're going to, until finally the baby is born. There's only one sign given in all of Matthew and Mark that is indicative that the Lord Jesus is actually coming. There's only one sign, and it's the one you just read. It's the one that he's here.
That's the one we need to focus on, and we spend a lot of time trying to diagram and program and line out historical
charts.
Projections. Yes, historical. I mean, we learned this. We already know this in our history. So let's not keep repeating the same thing. And let's remember that we need our faith needs to be based on Jesus and not sometimes our slightly twisted interpretation of what he is getting at.
And well, I think we need to get the victory over end time charts.
Can I say amen?
If you say it carefully,
okay,
yes.
Yes, I say it carefully. Respectfully.
Jesus does talk about a time of trouble that would occur, and he uses a phrase from Daniel that's found in several places. Daniel 8, Daniel 9 is kind of alluded to as well, the abomination that causes desolation, or the abomination of desolation. And for Jesus, he suggests that that event, whatever it is, would be future from his day. But the indication he gives is that the disciples would see that event during their time. But I've heard also that it says there will be this time. Mark seems to equate a time of trouble such as never would be with that abomination of desolation. And I've studied this one out quite a bit. I know there are some people who would say, oh, that's the destruction of Jerusalem. Others will say, no, that's the Dark Ages. Some will say, and I'm leaning this way, that both of those are parallel pictures, that the fall of Jerusalem because of the rejection of the Jews, their apostasy, the apostasy of the church in the Dark Ages, will also be mirrored by an end-time apostasy that is and will happen again. My problem with doing that is that puts me in hot water, and I have no problem saying it, but that's the biblical pattern. The biblical pattern is that Jesus puts these events, he mirrors these events, or he blends these events into one picture, so we understand that just like birth pangs, these events will be repeated. The only sign we get that Jesus is coming is not to say, oh, we're in a time of great tribulation, but that he's here. So if that's the case, we have 1 minute. If that's the case, that I can never know the day or the hour, I can't look at cataclysmic signs in the world, how can I be ready?
Well, for one thing, you ought not to judge. That's one of the things that the New Testament says very clearly. Judge not that you be not judged. So we have to be very careful that we don't start throwing sticks and stones
at our brothers and sisters especially.
That's right.
And I would just add to that, Alden, which I certainly agree, is the most important thing in being ready for Jesus to come is my relationship with him. If I start making checklists of anything that somehow determines whether I'm ready for Jesus to come, I'm missing the main point, and that is the blessing of knowing Jesus personally and allowing him to have his way in my life.
And knowing him now, yeah.
Yes.
Well, that brings our time to an end. Thank you again, Alden. And Phil, for your time. Thank you also to Heidi and Rick, our sound engineers, and thank you for listening in for The Good Word. I'm Brant Berglund.
You've been listening to Good Word, a production of the School of Theology at Walla Walla University and KGTS-FM. To order a copy of today's broadcast, you can call 509-527-2194. Thanks for listening, and we'll be here next week at this time with Good Word.